morning, church. That was pretty great, wasn't it? Anybody get in without a name tag? We're going to shame you now. First Sunday of the month, name tag Sunday. So it's great because I get to see your names for some of you that I don't know your names, which is awesome. And then also we're having a lunch afterwards. Pizza. And we're going to attempt pizza again. They swear it will be here at 11:10. And I said that if you don't, there's going to be 100 people with pitchforks. So don't send your driver if it's after that, because, you know, he may not come back. So I'm looking forward to having lunch with everybody and connecting. That'll be awesome. We are continuing on in our Galatians series. And today's passage is pretty wild because it begins with an insult. No joke. It begins with an insult. And I think there have been some great insults in the history of cinema. So I wrote down a few of them. I'll read you the insult. You tell me the movie. All right? Some of these are very old. Some of these are just kind of old. All right. See, the sad thing about a guy like you is in 50 years, you're going to start doing some thinking of your own, and you're going to come up with the fact that you dropped 150 grand on an education you could have got for $1.50 in late charges at the public library. Goodwill Hunting. Who said that? Right down here. Oh, we got a cinephile right here. Okay. You know what you look like to me with your good bag and your cheap shoes? You look like a rube, a well-scrubbed, hustling rube with a little taste. Good nutrition has given you some length of bone, but you're not more than one generation from poor white trash, are you, Agent Starling? That's a giveaway. What is that? Silence of the Lambs. Okay. Those are a little harder. Here are some easy ones. I'll explain, and I'll use small words so that you'll be sure to understand, you warthog-faced buffoon. Princess Bride. Very good. What's really interesting is I'm starting to see who has what in movie tastes. All right. You are a sad, strange little man, and you have my pity. Toy Story. Who got that over there? There you go. Bam. It was like Jeopardy. First one to buzz in over here. Okay, now this one, I doubt anybody's going to get. Here we go. You despise me, don't you? If I give you any thought, I probably would. Casablanca. Yeah, see, I knew you wouldn't get that one. Okay, last one. Some of you are going to know instantly what this is. Some of you will have no idea what this is. And the rest of you will hate what this is. I don't want to talk to you no more, you empty-headed animal food trough wiper. Your mother was a hamster and your father smelt of elderberries. Holy Grail. Monty Python. Very good. See, I had to give you the little bad French accent there to pull you over the hill. You know what? I'm going to ask our ushers to make sure and crack the door over here because it is warm in here, is it not? Yeah. I can't handle the heat. It's what I can't handle. Too hot in here. So we're going to let the breeze flow through. Crack the doors. I don't want to trap you in here and make you sweat to death. So, have you ever been insulted by somebody? Offended? Hurt by them? How does it make you feel? Lousy, right? Angry? Low? Maybe like you turn red? Maybe there's a little hint of truth to the insult, so then you're embarrassed as well? It's not fun. And in today's passage, Paul does some serious insulting. Now, that doesn't mean that you can go do that, okay? Just don't say, well, it's in the Bible, so I can start doing that. He's using it for a particular purpose. He has a plan for why he's using the insult. So today, what we're going to see is that he insults the Galatians because he is shocked to his very core because they are beginning to abandon the gospel. And so we're going to ask some questions along the way as we begin to unpack this, okay? Some questions like this. What role does human effort play in justification and in sanctification? Now, those are big theological words, right? What do I mean by justification and sanctification? Justification is the idea of salvation. What role does human effort play in salvation? Sanctification is growing in your Christian faith. So what role does human effort play in your spiritual growth? Okay, we're going to unpack that question. What's the historical precedent for faith that results in righteousness is another question this passage is going to have. If I'm saved by faith alone, why should I even bother doing good? That's probably a question we should unpack a little bit. We'll probably just touch on that one just a little bit. How can I have a healthy attitude towards human effort without really relying on it or trusting in it? Another question that we're going to unpack. So, four questions. I'm going to make sure to repeat those along the way as we go so you don't have to like scramble. As usual, I don't have any note sheet for you. I want you just to write down what the Spirit is leading you to write down. So I'm going to read our passage, and then we're going to go to God in prayer, and then we'll start unpacking this, all right? So here we go. This is Galatians 3. It's going to be verses 1 through 9. If you need a Bible, I got two guys over here that'll get a Bible in your hands right away. You definitely want to have a Bible today because we're also going to be looking in Genesis for just a little bit because Paul quotes Genesis. So I think we've got to go back to original source. If you need a Bible, go ahead and get one. We'll start Galatians 3. They can pass one out. You have a Bible app. You can go there. I really encourage you to follow along. So here we go. Galatians 3, 1 through 9. First, the insult. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law? Or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would guide us into a deep truth and understanding this morning, that we would take another step of understanding your gospel, and that it would transition and migrate, Lord, from our mind and our intellect to our hearts, and that would be transformed this morning and tomorrow morning and every day just a little bit closer to you by believing in your gospel even more than we do right now. That can only happen with the work of your Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be in this room, in this place, guiding us to truth. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So, first question that I didn't even give you before, but why does Paul start this section of his letter off with insults, calling them foolish and saying that they've been bewitched, right? And what I've explained before, I just want to remind you of, this letter of Paul's is very much in the style of an ancient Roman speech. Remember, in Rome, they didn't have television. Newsflash for some of you, I know. But what they did have was they would have speech-offs where people would get up in public places and they would take a topic and they would take two sides and they would do a speech-off, one back to the other, and the audience would be swayed one side and then the other. So sometimes an orator, when he felt the audience was departing from him, he would insult them as a way to get their attention, to like smack them, so to speak. Like, don't you go over there with that guy. What are you, stupid? Okay? That's what Paul is doing here, only in written form. He's trying to get the Galatians' attention. So he starts off with some insults because they are beginning to walk down a very dangerous spiritual path of abandoning the true gospel for a false gospel of works. And he sees this danger is so great that it is better to insult them and call them back into the right place than it is to let them go and not have confronted them at all. That's how serious he takes what's happening in the Galatian church. I go, whoa, okay, pretty serious stuff here. So let me kind of put this in a theological way because we have to understand the danger that they were in, okay? Here's the danger from a theological perspective. When you're saved, you become a Christian, you cross over the line into faith, right? Everybody knows that. Well, they do now, okay? That's called imputed righteousness, right? That's given to you by God. It's imputed to you by God. But how do you actually move beyond imputed righteousness into imparted righteousness? Right? We talked about justification, which is salvation, and sanctification, which is growth. Justification, salvation is imputed righteousness. Sanctification, growth is imparted righteousness. Those are the two kind of sides. So how do you move from, hey, I'm a believer, I've believed by faith, God now counts me righteous. How do you begin to actually have imparted righteousness, which is growing in your spiritual faith? This is kind of like the theological way. And you could kind of think about it more practically. When you become a Christian, you realize you've been forgiven, that God has pardoned your sins, and God loves you. But you look at yourself and you go like this. You say, you know what? I still tend to keep grudges. I still have blasts of anger that come out of me. I'm a Christian, but I'm still greedy. I'm a Christian and I'm still selfish. I'm a Christian and I'm not perfect. Anybody ever experienced this thought process? Okay, can we have a show of hands? Look around. We're all in the same boat together, right? We go, I believe God saved me. Why do I still have wicked thoughts, do bad things? What's going on, right? This is the question. I'm having this problem. I'm having a problem with self-control. I still have all these problems. I know I'm accepted. I know God loves me. I know he forgives me. But the trouble is, I can't move beyond that. How do I get more humble, more honest? How do I get so I stop blowing off with anger anytime somebody insults me? How do I stop being greedy? How do I do any of those things? That's the question that all Christians wrestle with, and particularly the Galatians were wrestling with here. How do I get more love and joy and self-control? How do I grow? That's basically what this passage is about. And the Galatians are doing it wrong. So Paul corrects them and gives us the answer. Okay, so let's kind of start to unpack this just a few verses at a time. First of all, we need to see that God's people should never trust in any human effort for either their salvation or for their sanctification. You should never, ever trust in any human effort for your salvation with God or for your growth in the spiritual life. This might be a radical thought because you might be thinking to yourself, you know, I've believed in God by faith to get saved, and now it's up to me to live a good life. Anybody ever have that kind of little thought? You know what? I've got to do good things to make God keep being happy with me. I got to grow, so I need to pray. I need to have daily prayer. I need to read the Bible every day. I need to give some money away. I need to practice good things because that's what God wants me to do in order to grow in faith. Anybody ever think like this? Okay. I want to tell you right now, God's people should never trust in any human effort for either salvation or for spiritual growth. The way that you enter the Christian faith by Christ alone is the same way that you grow in faith by Christ alone. That is radical, because I don't think that most believers think this way. We don't have one way of becoming a follower and then a different way of becoming somebody that's growing as a follower. So what Paul tells us here is that the giving of the Spirit comes only by faith in Christ, right? He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? There's so much here. I don't even know where to start. So we'll just start kind of word by word and we'll work our way through this, okay? So first of all, he says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Does he mean the Galatians saw Jesus on the cross? Okay, I ask, you answer. Let's try this again. Does he mean the Galatians saw Jesus on the cross? No. This is like 30 years later. So what does he mean when he says it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? He preached to them? Absolutely. I think it goes deeper than that. You'll see the scripture is full of very tangible, physical, sensory language about experiencing God. In the Old Testament, Job says that Job saw God in the whirlwind. Did Job see God? Hint. No, he didn't see God. So what does it mean he saw God? The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Does he mean that you should sit down with a knife and fork and like, delicious God today, medium rare? Does he mean that? No, what he's saying is that you need to have an experience of God. So much so that it touches you at your deepest core as if you were really seeing him in the flesh, experiencing him that deeply. Galatians, you really, truly experienced Christ. This wasn't just some intellectual information that we passed on to you, but you actually experienced Jesus Christ in your life. And because of that experience, you received the Spirit, right? Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What makes a person a Christian? Faith? Yes. What is the sign that a person is a Christian? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the sign, the seal, the mark that you are a believer. And you receive the Spirit when you believe by faith. That's what he says right here. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have the life. If you have the Spirit, you have the life. Over and over again, Christians are marked by having the Holy Spirit. One of the questions I always ask people when I'm in the midst of leading somebody to know Jesus is I say, do you have the Holy Spirit? And you know what? People know if they do or they don't. Occasionally, I've had somebody be like, I'm not sure. But generally speaking, people know. They're like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Or yes, I do. They've experienced it. This is what is the mark of your salvation. Paul says, this comes by faith only, by hearing with faith. This is what makes somebody a believer. And he gives us kind of a test case of the original faith that led to salvation. And he quotes it here in the Old Testament going to Genesis. So I thought what we would do is we'd go back and look at this story of Abraham real quick so we can kind of make sure that we understand what's going on when Paul is referencing this. Okay, so keep your finger in Galatians or use a marker or whatever and turn to Genesis 15. In case you didn't know, Genesis is the very first book in the Bible. Some of you may not know. That's fine. It's the very first book. So you go all the way to the beginning. You can find it. And I want you to find Genesis 15. And it's in this chapter that God makes a covenant with Abraham. And I want us to see that faith has always been the key for righteousness with God. Faith has always been the key for salvation with God. So let's read this. This is 15 verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He's known as Abram back then. He gets his name changed in a little bit. So, same guy. Fear not, the Lord says. I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Anybody ever tried to do that? I remember trying to do that as a kid. You get to a couple hundred and then you're like, I give up. Okay? So then he said, So shall your offspring be. And key verse here, amazing verse. Abram, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. That's the verse that Paul is quoting in Galatians 3 when he says, up here, he says that just as Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So that's the backstory. Abram believed God. God was going to give him a son. And Abram believed God and it was counted as righteousness. That's what the ESV says. You know what the King James Version says? The word for counted is the word reckoned. And I heard or read one commentator, he said, why didn't Paul use the word reckoned? He said, because only Texans use the word reckoned. Amen. Oh my gosh. Texans are everywhere. Can't get rid of them. So there is this idea of reckoning, of counting as righteousness. This is a fascinating word. This is a word that has to do with accounting, literally accounting practices, okay? So when something is reckoned to you or counted to you, what it means is that some asset is suddenly available to you that you didn't do anything for, but it's now completely, totally, wholly yours to use, okay? Anybody ever hear stories about people who wake up one morning and there's like all this money in their bank account? And then the bank goes, oh, sorry. That happened to me this year. I kid you not. One afternoon, I looked at my crypto account and my crypto balance in dollars, I have a photo on my phone if you want to see, was $9.8 billion. I said, cash me out, baby. And you know what? I couldn't cash it out. The system wouldn't let me. Because that money was not reckoned to me. The system knew there was a mistake in the code. And they said, no, you only have $300 in crypto, not $9.8 billion. We're not cashing you out. You can't sell that. It's not really yours. Okay? So Abram here is counted, reckoned as righteous, but he hasn't done anything to deserve being made righteous. You see that? It just suddenly is counted to him. And he hasn't done anything except, okay, God, I believe you'll give me a son. That faith is so powerful that suddenly he is counted, reckoned as righteous, even though he didn't do anything to be righteous himself. And that's a key, key distinction, because what it says here is that Abram believed God. He didn't just believe in God. All sorts of people believe in God, but it's very different to believe God himself. Abram believed God. Lord, I believe that you are a God of your word and that you will do the impossible. Even though I think at this time in that chapter in Genesis, he's like maybe 75 or 80, something like that. And his kid doesn't come along for a couple more decades. He believed God nonetheless. We're not here told that Abraham became righteous the minute he believed the gospel message. He didn't become righteous. He was counted as righteous. He didn't work for it, but it was transferred into his account, and now it's in his name. He has the value of it. And so God treats him as righteous, even though he didn't become righteous. That's crazy and awesome, because there's no way I can live and be righteous, right? Even a lot of times the good stuff I do because of sinful, stupid stuff. So Abraham is counted as righteous by God. And this is what it means to become a Christian. That's what it means. You are reckoned and counted as righteous even though you haven't done anything to deserve it. When you believe in faith. So therefore, Paul says, those of faith are therefore sons of Abraham. Because the true sons of Abraham are not his biological descendants, but his spiritual descendants. If you believe God in faith, you are a descendant of Abraham. So therefore, Paul says at the end of our little section here, he says, therefore Gentiles who have faith are considered sons of Abraham and are blessed, as the scripture predicted. So if you believe, you are a son or a daughter of Abraham because you are in that same line. This is the precedent that Paul uses to tell us what's going on. This is how you get saved, right? Don't do anything, believe by faith. That's the gospel message, it says. By the way, did you catch that? This is really interesting too in our Galatians passage. It says this, the scripture, this is verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that's us, preached, the scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. What? Okay. What is the gospel? The word of God? Okay. I think that's a start, but I think it's more than that. What is the gospel? Jesus in my place, okay? Believing in Jesus, right, for the forgiveness of my sins, that Jesus went to the cross, right, and died in my place, lived the life I should live, and took on my sins that I have. We kind of did this whole swap. That's the gospel, right? And it comes by faith. And here it says the scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. I don't think that it means that God told Abraham about Jesus on the cross. But I think what it's telling us is that there was something that got communicated to Abraham that says the way to true salvation is faith alone. Not anything you do. No works, no deeds, no good actions, no good behaviors, no daily prayer, no daily Bible study, not giving faithfully. All of that's good stuff, and none of it saves you. Faith alone. It's what it says. I mean, you read the passage and it's go, there's stuff, every time I read the Bible, stuff comes out of me that I never saw before. My mind blew up this week. You can probably tell. I'm like going nuts over this passage. It is so, so crazy. So, faith results in imputed righteousness, and you enter the Christian life. You enter the kingdom of God. You're one of God's family. But what about growing in the Christian life? What about developing that sanctification? Right? Paul says that after receiving the Spirit by faith, he is shocked that the Galatians are now reverting to works of the law for sanctification. You can read it. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Oh, another insult. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What he's saying is, look, you received the Spirit. It transformed you. You experienced him, and you began to grow in your Christian life. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now tossing him out so you get perfected by your flesh, by your works, by your deeds? Do you think that anything that you do will actually draw you closer to God without the Holy Spirit? That's what he asks. Because that's what they're doing. They're putting aside faith in the Spirit and growing in the Spirit so that they grow in sanctification for following Jewish ritual, circumcision, food laws. They had started eating bacon, and then they put it away. That was a sad day. That was a very sad day. He says, that's what you're doing. They've received the Spirit, and they currently experience it. even right now as he's writing. It's really interesting. Here, look at this. Okay, verse 2. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Is that present tense or past tense? Past tense. Okay, verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Is that present tense or past tense? Present tense. You received God and were ushered into his kingdom. And now you continue to receive the Spirit and are being drawn closer and made more and more like him through the Spirit's ongoing continual power. Why would you set that aside for your own measly works? That's Lewis, by the way. He didn't actually say measly works. Okay, so I just threw that in. The Galatians have experienced the Spirit. They've tasted and seen, right? They've had the Spirit. They're experiencing it right now. They're growing in their faith. And then also, get this, they've actually suffered, he says, for the gospel. What does that mean, to suffer for the gospel? Beatings, stonings, public shunning, probably in that culture, right? Shame was a big thing. Maybe loss of business opportunities, people making fun of you, family not wanting anything to do with you. What? Eight balled, apparently. I don't think they had billiards back then. But they are suffering for the gospel. He says, you've suffered. Was that in vain? Because if you're going to start trusting in your works, all the suffering you did was absolutely meaningless. You've gone and done all this stuff. Why are you throwing it away? You're beginning to revert to works of the law for your salvation and for your growth. This shocks Paul. That's why he does the whole insult thing. So, question. If I'm neither justified or sanctified by human effort, then why even bother doing good deeds? And how do I grow and advance in my faith if there is a good reason for doing them? Why even bother if it's not through my effort that I grow in Christ? Why should I even bother doing them? Okay, there was a famous Russian priest named Rasputin. In the Bolshevik wars, and when the army and the Tsar all went off to fight, he told all the ladies that were left behind, God wants to forgive you, so let's sleep together so we can increase sin. Kid you not. Okay? He was like, hey, why do we have to do any good at all? Why even bother doing good deeds? Because we grow in advance in our faith by relying on the Spirit. And there is a difference between doing what is right and relying on what is right for my faith. Should Christians do what is right? Yes, we should. We should pray and read our Bible and give and not be angry and practice forgiving our mother-in-law and all that kind of stuff, right? We should do that. But should I rely on that for faith, for salvation, for growth? Is my trust in those things? Absolutely not. But apparently, there's a great temptation and danger to do that very thing. Even after experiencing the Spirit and continuing to experience the Spirit, it's quite a temptation, apparently, to set aside those things and start to trust in the things I can do. And you want to know why? Because relationship is hard and trusting myself is easy. Relationship takes work and effort. Relationships always change, right? I have to adapt to each new situation. The other person might push back. They might disagree with me. It's tough being in relationships. But if God is static and there's no relationship, then I can just check off the box. That's much easier. And that is why it's so challenging. But why should I bother doing good deeds? Because God calls me to that. I just don't want to rely in it. We rely on the Spirit when God becomes our center and our source of identity. And so I want to talk about, how do you become the kind of person who does not rely at all on human effort for your growth? How do you do that? Now, I've been reading a book lately and listening to it, and I'm going to transfer some of the concepts of that book into what we're talking about here. And that book is called Atomic Habits. Anybody read it? Okay? couple of you highly motivated people like me interested in self-change, or really, really sick in the head. Fascinating book. And here's what he says. He says, there are three layers of change. When you want to be a person that brings about change in your life, he says the outermost layer of change is what he calls the goals layer. Okay, changing your outcomes. This first layer is concerned with changing your results. I would say that's things like this. Oh, I want to read the Bible more. I want to have daily prayer. I want to hold grudges less. I want to forgive faster. I don't want to blow up with anger. I don't want to have fear. My goal is to not have fear this week of COVID. Right? That would be something that some people would say, right? That's an outermost layer kind of outcome. And these are typically goals that you'll set. I want to try to do this week. I want to read my Bible 5 days a week this week. I don't want to blow up at my kids more than three times this week. Okay? You set goals for yourself. That's an outer layer. But goals don't actually change you. You're not actually changing the process of setting goals. And once you accomplish the goal, you're still the same person. The second layer, the moving in, he says, is not changing your outcomes, it's changing your processes. This layer is concerned with changing your habits and your systems. So instead of making a goal, I'm going to read my Bible five times this week. Instead, you might be like, I'm going to implement a morning routine of quiet time. So I have a system that enables me to read, right? Rather than just an isolated goal, I develop a system. I forget all the time to pray, so instead I'm going to create a system that reminds me to pray. Hello, Siri, remind me to pray today at 9 a.m. That's good, by the way. Okay, that's the second kind of layer of change. Putting reminders on your phone or on your car, developing meditation practices. These are habits that you build that get associated with this level. Systems and habits at this level are very tightly related. But the innermost level, because see, if you change your systems, you still haven't changed your person, who you are, your identity. The innermost layer is what he calls the identity layer. It's changing your beliefs. If you really want to change your systems and processes, and you want to change your goals and outcomes forever for the rest of your life, you have to change your identity. And the reason that we keep falling back and trusting ourselves and relying on works for our growth in the Christian life is because there's part of us, inside me, inside you, that says, I don't completely believe the gospel. There's something else that I trust in for my sense of identity. What does that look like? Maybe you are a person who's terrified of COVID. There are people out there. And you know what scripture says, though, that in Christ there isn't fear, right? Jesus says not to fear. Jesus says don't worry, right? But people are terrified because in their core inner thing, the thing that trumps Jesus is their fear. And you have to change your identity and say, I believe Jesus, and it's not my flesh that I'm worried about saving, it's my soul. And when I believe that, to the extent I believe it, I begin to have less fear. Now you start to get radical change that changes your processes and changes your outcomes. You got to change your inner identity. Most of the beliefs, assumptions, and biases you hold are at this level. And to truly experience gospel power for growth, you have to begin to find your identity more and more in Christ. When you do that, you will explode in good works as you plunge yourself more and more into Jesus. Quit trying to make goals that you can't ever attain because they're in your power, and instead say, I want to plunge myself more into Christ. The more I seek Christ, plunge myself into Christ, the more I experience of his spirit, trust his spirit, listen to his spirit's voice, the more I become the kind of person who says, I am God's person, right? The more your outcomes and your processes will be transformed. Don't just think, I want to be a person with certain kind of actions. Instead, think, what does it look like for a person to be totally committed to Jesus Christ? Imagine that. every time you are ready to blow up at your kids, or your mother-in-law comes over and you're angry at her, or you're feeling some kind of greed, or you're whatever it is. Imagine saying, I am a person who trusts in Jesus Christ. I am God's man. I am God's woman. What does it look like for God's woman to say, I'm not going to blow up at my kids and become that kind of person? The more you do that, the more and more you begin to experience the Spirit's power in your life. And not trusting in the things you do, relying on the things you do for anything. Instead, they begin to just flow from you. This is kind of what's really weird about it, right? The more you do that, the more good works are actually going to flow from you. And the more good works that flow from you because they're rooted in the right thing, the more that you'll begin to identify with Jesus Christ. And you get into this awesome kind of circular loop where one feeds into the other. And it starts off with just little small things. It doesn't have to be great, big, huge things. Just ask yourself, what does it mean to identify with Christ in each and every situation? What does it look like to be God's woman right now, God's man right now? So how can you do that? How can you not trust in effort or works falling into the trap of the Galatians? How can you do good deeds without trusting in them? Kind of our last thought to be thinking about here. They have to flow from this transformed sense of self. And you have to see that Jesus lived the perfect life. And that you will never be able to. When you see that he lived that life, and he gives that life to you, his blood running down his body, coming down that cross and onto the ground, is him shedding that life for you so that you can take him in and receive all the benefits of his life. And he gets all the punishment for your sin. When you see that, to the extent that you see that, is the extent to which you don't ever have to rely on any works. You're now free to do them like crazy, and you'll never trust in them. And then you aren't ever going to suffer the wrath of Paul and get insulted. You don't want to have Paul walk up to you in heaven and be like, you were really stupid. You trusted in works. You'll never have that because you'll be like, no, I trusted in Jesus Christ. Not just for salvation, but for sanctification. This is the gospel. It's awesome. And to remind us of that, we have communion elements set up. We've got the little cups over here, and I see one against the back wall back there, and I see two over here. And so we're going to go into a time of communion. We're going to have some music for you to just kind of process and take this in. And what I want you to do is when you take that bread and you take that juice and you think about that, I want you to think, Jesus, I don't ever want to trust in my own works. It's your works that liberate me to be free in you. I want to identify with you. When you take that bread and you take that juice, it comes inside of you, right? And it begins to go into your cells. You're saying, I take you in, Lord. I identify with you completely. I don't care what your home church is. If you love Jesus and trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins, you are welcome to take communion. I encourage you to do that. Maybe some of you have never come to Jesus in faith. Now is an amazing time to take that step. To not trust in being good or doing good, but to trust in the one who is good. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this amazing passage. I pray that it would liberate us as a people to flood our world with good that's led by the experience of your Spirit. And I pray that your Spirit would be poured out on us and that we would experience him in a radical, powerful way, day in and day out. In your name I pray, amen.